John chapter 21. You found that. If you'll stand, please, in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. John 21, verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the nets with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity tonight, God, to be able to stand and preach your word. And God, I pray for your power, God. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you do a work, Lord. I pray that you do a work in the hearts, Lord, of first of all, my heart, Lord, the preacher, Lord. And then, of course, the hearts of the listeners. And God, you promised that your word would not return void. And I pray, God, that you would accomplish in our hearts what needs to be accomplished tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading this passage and during my devotions, and you know, the Lord seems like he just sometimes, when I read through the Bible into my devotions, the Lord pricks my heart about something that can be developed into a sermon. I was reading through here, the Lord showed me some things. I want to share those with you tonight. First of all, I want you to notice here, and I'll get to the title of the sermon in just a second. But I want you to notice, first of all, what we have going on here. Okay, we have some of the disciples were gathered, and of course, this is after the resurrection. And, you know, more than likely, they probably hadn't seen Jesus in a while. And it's probably been a few days, maybe even a few weeks, but since they've seen Christ. Of course, Christ was on earth 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. So there's possibly some time here where they haven't seen Jesus. And we notice here that with the help of Peter's leadership, they decide to go back fishing. Now, fishing obviously isn't a sin. Amen, Brother Don? You better be glad for that. That's right. He told me tonight, he's like, Brother, he's like, I want you to preach short so I can get out of here and go to McDonald's. And I said, Tonight, Brother Don, I'm preaching on the sin of fishing. So anyway, not really. But we noticed that they headed back fishing. Now, the fact that they went fishing is not a sin. It's the fact of what they were doing in place of what they should have been doing that's the sin. Jesus didn't call them to be fishers. He called them to be fishers of men. But we notice with Peter's leadership, they decide to go back fishing to their old living. In a sense, they're turning their back on Christ by doing this. Fishing all night long, we find that they catch nothing. And in the morning, Jesus, they saw him out on the shore. He told them to cast their nets in on the right side of the boat. They, of course, when Jesus commands, they obey. The commands obey, there's always blessing. And they caught many fishes and they went to shore and had communion with the Savior. And tonight, what I want to focus on is this. What interests me in this passage is the fact, why did those disciples turn their back on Christ? It's very interesting. Notice who the ones that turned their back on Christ were. Of course, we had Peter, the ringleader there. Now, is not this the same Peter who, you know, he said, Thou art Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus blessed him for saying that? Hey, back in the Gospels here, Peter was commended for recognizing who Jesus was. And Peter himself worked miracles. Notice who also we have there, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Notice what we have here. We have the three elite, Peter, James, and John. Were not these the three that witnessed the transfiguration? Something that no other disciples shared in. Peter, James, and John, they saw the glorified Christ. They saw Moses, and they saw Elijah there. And then they heard God speak. But yet, notice, they turned their back on Christ. And you know, and of course, all the disciples here that were mentioned, and the ones that worked miracles, that lived with Jesus for that amount of time. You know, it interests me. What could cause them to turn their back on him after experiencing all that they experienced? Turn with me, if you will, to one other passage, Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see one verse in Ephesians chapter 6. And thus we'll take off in our message tonight. You know, if the devil can deceive the disciples, probably the greatest Christians on earth at that time, that were, of course, next to Christ, probably the greatest Christians on earth, if the devil can deceive them, you know what? I think he can deceive us also. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this: "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And tonight I want to talk to you about this subject: withstanding the wiles. Withstanding the wiles. Of course, there in Ephesians on down, it talks about the armor of God. And verse 14 says this: "Stand therefore." That's a command. And it tells us how to do that. And all I want to talk to you about tonight is this: withstanding the wiles. Now, that word wile there, it means a travesty. It means a trickery. It means to lie in wait. And you know what? Just as the devil tricked those disciples, he wants to trick you and he wants to trick me. And you know what? We have an enemy. I don't know if y'all realize that or not, but we have an enemy. You know, last week, Dr. James, those things he showed us, you know, he talked about how Satan's the old red dragon. And he taught a lot about who Satan was in the Revelation and the role he'll play in the end time deceiving man. But you know what? The devil wants to deceive us now. If you remember our memory verses from last week, what were our memory verses? We talked about Satan. And we learned a little bit about our enemy. Folks, we have an enemy. And he hates us. Don't let him fool you. He doesn't like you. He's not your friend. He wants to destroy you. If he can't take your soul to hell, and if you're saved, he can't. He can't take you to hell. You're not going to hell if you're a Christian. But you know what he wants to do? He wants to ruin you. He wants to take your testimony. He wants to drag you through the mud and make you ineffective for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's got some tricks. And I want to expose some of those tricks tonight. And the dictionary defines a trick as an action or device designed to deceive. It means to cheat or outwit. It means a deception or an illusion. Let me tell you something tonight. The devil has some tricks. Now, we all know what tricks are. I got to tell you about this. This sticks in my mind as one of the funniest tricks I've ever heard of. My dad, he said that when they were a kid one time, and he probably knows where I'm going with this, when they were a kid one time, that they all, of course, used to sit around the table for dinner. And my grandpa Reiser, he had a habit. He liked Italian salad dressing. And I'm laughing thinking about it. And he had a habit of shaking that Italian seasoning or that dressing before he poured on a salad. Well, one of the boys, my dad swears it wasn't him, but one of the boys decided it'd be funny to leave the cap off, just sit the cap on instead of screwing it on that salad dressing. So my dad tells him, my grandpa Reiser grabs Italian dressing and starts to shake it. Well, y'all can think and figure out what happened. And he said he remembers sitting there and Italian dressing dripping off my grandpa Reiser's glasses as he glared at the boys. So, and then another time he told me where they used to crack the door a little bit, and they used to put some shoes on top of the door, and they'd call for my grandpa Roger to come in the room, and he'd come in, the shoes would fall on his head. And my dad thought that was funny until me and my brother did that to him, and then it wasn't funny anymore. But we all know what tricks are. And tonight, I want to expose to you what I believe the wiles, the tricks of the devil that caused these disciples to turn their back on Christ. Now, Satan has a lot of tricks, folks. He doesn't just have one or two to use. He has lots of tricks that he uses. But, you know, it interests me. If the devil can deceive the very disciples of Jesus Christ, the men who physically, with their eyes, saw Christ and walked this earth with him, I better watch out, because the devil sure can deceive me also. Now, I want to talk about some of the wiles of the devil so that we can learn to withstand the wiles. Wile number one, we find this in verse 3, is this: that your decisions only affect yourself. That our decisions only affect ourselves. Look with me in verse 3 here, chapter 21, John. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now, did the other disciples say, no, Peter, we're not going fishing. We're the disciples of Christ. We've made a, you know, he's called us. We're going to follow Christ. Is that what happened? No. What's the Bible say? They say unto him, we also go with thee. You know, it didn't take him much convincing, did it? We also go with thee. Sure, Peter, let's go fish. We'll also go with thee. You know, folks, the decisions we make are very important. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now we know this is talking to Timothy the pastor. But you know what, folks? We all are examples to someone. You know, I tell my kids often in the Christian school and in youth, I said, you know, if you saw me do something that was wrong, that would probably justify in your mind that it was okay to do that. That's why as leaders, we have to be so careful what we allow ourselves to indulge in. Whether it may not be a sin, but if it's going to harm our followers, we cannot partake in those type of things. Because we are supposed to be an example to the believers. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many times have you heard this? Well, I don't need to, you know, you've heard people use the excuse, I can live fine because God looks on my heart. You're right, God does, but man doesn't. Man doesn't have God's vision to look on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. You know, lots of times they want to use that verse. Well, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You're right, he does. That's why, since man doesn't look on the heart, we better make sure that we set the right example. You know, no one has the right to walk away from God, to leave your area of influence, and expect not other people to follow you. That's a deception of the devil if we think that our decisions only affect ourselves. They do not. They affect other people. You know, if you don't think that's true, ask Achan. We could go back and talk to Brother Achan there, who, by the way, was saved. But you know what he did? He disobeyed God. Of course, we know the story. He stole from the city of Jericho. You know why God commanded them not to take anything from Jericho for themselves? Because it was the first city. It was the tithe that belonged to God. And God said, don't take anything. It belongs to me. What Achan do? He robbed from God. He stole from God. And because of that, not did just Achan pay for his sin. What's the Bible say? Who paid for his sin also? His wife. His children, who didn't even go to the battle. All his possessions, everything that belonged to him, all got stoned and burnt with fire. Why? Because our decisions do not just affect ourselves. And if we can understand that, everyone has someone who is looking up to them. You say, well, I'm just an elementary kid. Well, there's other kids who are looking up to you. Well, I'm just a junior high kid. Well, there's somebody looking up to you. I'm just a high school where there's other kids looking up to you. I'm just in my 20s. Well, there's other kids looking up to you. I'm just in my 30s. And my other people are looking up to you. And no matter where we're at in life, people are always watching us. They're always looking at us. Don't fall for that trick of the devil, folks, that our decisions only affect ourselves. They do not. When we sin, when we purposely decide that we're going to walk away from God, when we do things that harm our Christian testimony, we will take others with us. Notice the illustration back in Genesis where Abraham, he went down to Egypt. Who did he take with him? He took Sarah. He took Lot. He took his whole family. Notice when, you know what, Abraham came back, didn't he? He came back, and he came back from Egypt, and he started doing what was right. Well, Lot came back, but you know what Lot developed when he was in Egypt? He developed a love for the world. Look what happened to Lot. And you know what? We may come back, but that don't mean our followers will. So it's very important that we realize that our decisions just do not affect ourselves. We need to have spiritual discernment in the things that we make. I talked about our young people tonight in youth about that. We need to have spiritual discernment. You know, back in the story of Gideon, where God eliminated, he had 10,000, and I talked about this in children's church this morning. He had 10,000, and God took it down to 300. You know what the criteria was that broke those 10,000 down to 300? You know what the one thing that separated 9,700 from the 300 is when God told them to go down the water and drink. The men who lapped the water like dogs, they gave in to the need of their flesh. They did not have discernment. They weren't aware of what was going on around them. And because of that, God eliminated. I can't use you for what I want to use you for. We need to have spiritual discernment and realize that our decisions, they do not only affect ourselves. Let's look at the second trick here. First of all, our decisions don't only affect ourselves. Our second trick is the devil is this, that disobedience brings blessing. That's a lie of the devil. Look with me at verse 3 here. Simon Peter, when they all entered the ship, look at the last phrase there. And that night they caught abundance. Know what it says? No. What'd they catch? Nothing. Look with me in verse 5. Children, have you any meat? No, we don't. No. Disobedience brings blessing. That's a lie of the devil. No Christian who walked away from God, who decided to do your own thing, you got peace in your heart, how you doing? How's your marriage? How's your children? How's life treating you, Christian, who decide you're going to live life the way you want to live it and not obey God and decide you're going to walk away and do your own thing? How's life treating you? You know, the stinking world is good about deception. The whole stinking Hollywood crowd is a big deception. Let me tell you something. Now, most of you know this. Life is not the way it works out in the movies. That's not the way it happens, folks. And I think most of us realize that, okay? But don't be deceived by that. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know what, folks? God's not impressed with our religious rituals or our formal practices. Or what impresses God is instant obedience. That's what God wants, is instant obedience. That's why it's important as parents that we train our children to have instant obedience. When I was in elementary school, Mrs. Bovenshin, she was my teacher, and she taught us that obedience was obeying the first time with the right heart attitude. I still remember that. That was ingrained in me. Obedience is obeying the first time with the right attitude. Folks, God is interested in obedience. Do you know that we can't justify doing some works wrong just because we do some right? Do you realize that? You know, some Christians want to say, well, you know, I do this, 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 and then this right, but it's okay for me to have this area in my life where I don't surrender to God and obey God in. No, it's not. God's not interested in some of you or part of you. He wants all of us. That's what God's interested in. And the fact that we think we can walk away from God and do our own thing and disobey, and God's going to bless that, He will not. God does not honor disobedience. He does not bless disobedience. You know, ask Israel. They're still reaping the consequence of their disobedience today. If you don't think that's true, just look around, see what's going on with them. You know, folks, blessings only come after, the disciples were blessed only after they obeyed the voice of Christ. Look with me in verse 6. And he said unto them, "Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And guess what happened? You know what they did? They simply obeyed. They realized that in their own flesh, their own power, they caught nothing. What happened when they just obeyed the voice of Christ? They cast their... Look what it says. They cast therefore. Jesus said it. They did it. And now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. You know why God wants us to obey? It's not to keep us from having fun. It's not to keep us, to oppress us, and for us not to do things that we think we want to do. It's because He wants to bless us. And the blessing follows obedience. If we're not willing to obey, let's not whine about not being blessed. You know what? We have no right for God to bless us if we're not willing to first obey Him. It's very important that we learn to obey what God says. What did Jesus say? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. How we prove our love to God? We learned that this morning. Pastor Jerry taught us faith is proving our love to God by our works. How do we prove God we love Him? By saying it to Him? No. God's not impressed with our words, folks. Words without obedience does not impress God one bit. In fact, they annoy God. They make God sick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about, Paul said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." What is a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal? If I come up here with a pair of cymbals and I start clanging them, I'd give you all a headache, wouldn't I? It wouldn't be pretty, would it? No. You know what happens? When we say with our tongue and we try to talk it with our lips, but our life does not back it up, it gives God a headache. It makes Him sick. Because God wants obedience. Blessings follow obedience. When does God bless you in your life as far as your money goes? When you start obeying Him by giving your tithes and offerings. When does the blessing come? Does God bless you before you obey? No. He blesses you after you obey. Blessings follow obedience. And these disciples found that out. They found out that when they obeyed Christ, that their blessing followed. They went out, they tried to toil all night in the power of their flesh, walking away, not doing it God's way. And when they did, they didn't prosper. So blessing follow obedience. Number 3, the third wile of the devil. It doesn't matter to drop your standards. Look with me in verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, what'd he do? He girded his fisher's coat unto him. Why? For he was naked. What happened when Peter realized it was Jesus standing there on shore? He was ashamed of the fact that he wasn't clothed properly. You know what, folks? It's amazing. But, you know, God, we just can't get around this thing about personal holiness to God. It's throughout the whole Bible. God expects it. God demands it. 1 Peter 1:14-3. We know these are famous verses. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Folks, we can't get around this thing of personal holiness to God. And, when Peter realized it was Christ on the shore, you know what he did? What did he do immediately? He put on his fisher coat and he jumped in the sea and swam to Christ. And you know what, folks? The fact that Satan will try to deceive us and say it doesn't matter if we drop our standards, if we can draw more people in, we can have people give more money, we can grow our church more if we just drop in a couple areas, that's a lie of the devil. Because it does matter if we drop our standards. Amen. Holiness is important to God. In fact, it's so important that he's created beings in heaven that rest not day and night saying, holy, holy, holy to God. Turn with me real quick to Revelation 22. When Dr. James was teaching this the other night, this verse jumped out at me. And this is just, I haven't been able to get this out of my mind. Revelation 20, and I never really understood this verse until he taught this the other night. Revelation 22. Look with me at verse 11. 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Notice what we have here. We have four categories that God divides people into. He divides those that are unjust. Brother James, Dr. James talked that was the lost people. They just haven't been justified. Okay? Then he that which is filthy. That's moral filth. And the world is full of them today, let me tell you. Makes me sick picking up reading in the newspaper the way some of these animals are. That's what they're not humans, folks. They're animals. Okay? They're sick. They're demon-possessed, I believe. They're not even fit to be human. Okay? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Notice what he says here. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. What's that talking about? Of course, that talks about people that are saved. There's a category of righteous. When you're saved, folks, we're righteous in the sight of God because of the blood of Christ. But notice this. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know what? It's interesting to me that God puts a division just between saved people and holy people. Wow. Now, folks, we get accused of this. We're not trying to go around and tote the fact that we do this and we do that. We're not legalists, okay? We don't go around thinking we're better than other people because we do or don't do certain things. That's not what it's about, okay? And we get accused of that. You know why, though, people want to accuse us of that? Is because our lifestyle convicts them. Now, I'm just being honest here, okay? I'm talking to Blessed Hope Baptist Church tonight, okay? Our lifestyle convicts them. You know, this is just interesting to me, okay? I was looking in the paper today, and I saw where ISU had their graduation. Now, you know what? And then this right here kind of gives you a picture here. Those girls walking down the graduation aisle underneath their graduation robes, what were they wearing underneath their graduation robes? They're wearing dresses. Now, well, you know, why do people think that it's okay to, you know, there's certain, you know, you dress up for certain things, but it's okay to look like a slob or not dressing appropriately other times? I don't understand that. But you know what, folks? The fact is that God demands holiness. And God, there's going to be rewards in heaven for the holy people. And God clearly makes that category there separate. Now, folks, like I said, we're not trying to brag about what we are, and we don't do things to throw in the face of people. We do things, we're holy unto God, so that we can be a picture unto the lost world for Him. That's why we're holy, folks. Not so we can go around and act like a bunch of Pharisees. We don't need any more Pharisees in the world. And if that's our reason for it, we need to get right with God. Because we don't go around doing that. Okay? But God does demand holiness. It's interesting. When Peter saw Christ, what did he do? Immediately, he realized that he was dressed in a shameful way. That's very interesting. That's there in that passage. You know, most Christians blow right past holiness. You know, they think it's an option. Holiness is not an option, folks. It's a command. Right. How many times you hear, when the Lord convicts me of that. He's not going to tell you and convict you of something that's already written in the Word of God, folks. He's not going to specifically say, hey, this is wrong if it's already in the Bible. He's already told us that. And we know from the Bible that it's right for Christians to hold a high standard to God as far as our personal holiness to Him. And you know what? It does matter. Holiness is important to God, and it does matter how we act, where we go, and what we do as Christians. You know, Satan works overtime to get Christians to look and act like the world. He works overtime. That is the huge push, folks. It's not people trying to see how God, Christ-like they can be. It's people pushing the line, seeing how far away they can get from Christ-likeness. You know, a Christian's job is not to change the world, but it's to keep the world from changing him. Christian's job is not to change the world, folks. We're not going to change the world. Okay? It's to keep the world from changing us. That's the goal as a Christian. You know, don't beat your head against the wall. We're not going to shut down Hollywood, folks. We're not going to do it. Okay? It's not going to happen. Okay? You know, we're not going to shut down the rock and roll industry and all that perverseness. We're not going to shut that. We're not going to stop that. We're probably not going to be able to close down all the taverns in our country. It's not going to happen. You know what the job for us to do, though, is to try to keep the world from changing us. And being a testimony for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's not fall for those tricks of the devil. The fact that our decisions only affect ourselves. The fact that that disobedience brings blessing. And the fact that it's okay to drop our standards. Let's not fall for those tricks. Now, Christ gives us a remedy here. How do we beat the devil here? You know, how do we not fall for the tricks of Satan? What's a Christian to do? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to tell you. First thing God wants, and we hit on this a little bit while ago, was obedience. Notice here, 21 verse 6. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And you know what they did? They simply obeyed. What's a Christian to do is to obey. Look with me in verse 10 and 11. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter, what did he do? He went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. You know what they simply did? When Christ commanded, they obeyed. And folks, how can we not fall for these tricks of the devil? How can we not be deceived? How can we not have Satan make us a casualty? To obey. To obey. Next, look with me. The next thing I believe we can do is this. Verse 12 and 13. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. We got a song about that. I like that song we sing. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him who thou art, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. You know what? We need fellowship with Christ. Fellowship. You know what? Let me ask you a question. Do you know God in an intimate way? And I'm not being perverse here. You understand that. Do we know God intimately? You know, I like what David said. He's like, my soul panteth after thee, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth for God. Do we desire God on that kind of level, or is God just someone that we know about him, we're saved, but that's about it? You know, if as Christians we would get to the point to where we desired God, and you know what, you can't really explain that. You know, it's hard to say this is how you do that. It's something God's got to do in your heart, desiring God. You know, when we get to heaven, you know, our relationship with Christ, the only difference between now and heaven will just be the fact that we can see him with our eyes. Do you know God wants us to have the kind of relationship now on earth that we're going to have with him one of these days in heaven? God wants that. God desires that of us. And, you know, we as Christians, we should have an intimate relationship with God. And we should desire him. We should want to please him. It should be a burning desire in our heart to please God, to walk with God. You know, that'll cure a lot of things. When you walk with God, when you keep a short account with God, obey his voice, fellowship. And last of all, I believe, the way to not fall for the devil's wiles is this. Love. Look with me, if you will, at the end of this chapter. 21. We know the story, 15 through 17, verse 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. Here's Jesus' conversation with Peter. Simon, son of Jonas. Notice what Jesus addresses here. He addresses the fact of love, agape love. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, hey, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And we all know that they're talking about two different kinds of loves there. When Peter responds, he responds with the phileo love. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. Notice what Jesus' response was to proving your love. What was it? It was an action. Feed my lambs. Obey my voice. Do what I tell you to do. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter's not getting it yet. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You know, it's interesting. If you look down with me in verse 19, three times Jesus asked Peter about his love, but only one time does he command him to follow him. Look here in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, What? Follow me. God did not beg Peter to follow him. He said, simply commanded, follow me. Folks, you know, God's not going to badger you as far. He's not going to beat you over the head and make you follow him. Now, we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us. But you know, even after a while, the Holy Spirit will leave you alone if you keep grieving him and quenching him. After a while, we could get to the point where the Holy Spirit quits doing his work because we haven't obeyed. Now, I believe the three times there, you know, a lot of people say that's because, Peter denied Christ three times. That very well may be. But I believe that represents the fact that the Holy Spirit will try and try and try to work on us. But after a while, he's going to stop if we keep grieving him and keep quenching him. It's a love, folks. It's a matter of where is your love? Where is your love? I ask myself that the question. Where is my love? Why do I do what I do? Why do I work here at the church? Why did I give my life to do this? Why is it? It should be because I love Christ. That should be all our answers for our motives of what we do. The greatest motivational for service is the fact that we love God. Not because people see us. Not so we can have a position of authority and lord over people. That's not why. Why is it that we should serve God? Why is it that we should show up on church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Why is it? Why? Because we love God. Why is it we should show up for Saturday visitation and team soul winning and go out soul winning and do things? Why is that? Because we love God.
Amen.
You know, the whole motivation, if you break it all down, the reason Christians don't do the things they're supposed to do lots of times is because they don't love God. It all comes down to that. They do not have a love for God in their hearts the way they should. Because, folks, when you love something, when you love God, you'll do anything He asks you to do. When you love Him and desire Him. It all comes down to a question of who has your love? What do you love? You love God? You love Jesus Christ? Or do we, like most of us sometimes, we love ourselves? Do we love the things of the world? Do we love pleasure more than loving God? You know what, though? I want to end on a positive note here. Just the fact that I'm ending is probably a positive note, isn't it? But something positive here. I want you to notice something. This is interesting. And the Lord showed me this when I was studying this here. Do you know that Satan didn't trick all of the disciples? Notice with me back here in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. That was not all of them. You know what? I believe there was a few disciples who didn't turn their back on Christ. I believe if they would, they'd be mentioned here. And I do know that history tells us that all the disciples gave their lives as martyrs for Christ. They all went on and did what Christ commanded them to do. And I believe if they didn't, then I don't think then in heaven we'd see all the symbolism of the disciples up in heaven. You know what? Satan didn't trick them all, folks. You know what? You do not have to fall for the tricks of the devil. You can stand. You do not have to be deceived. You know what? My dad always told me, son, you can learn lessons two ways, the easy way or the hard way. Most of the times, I chose the hard way. But that's not the way we ought to learn our lessons, folks. We ought to learn the right way. You know what? Why do we have to walk away from God and then decide we're going to come back and serve Him? We don't have to fall for the tricks of the devil. We don't have to. You know, not every young person has to be rebellious as a teenager and then get right and then come back. You don't have to be rebellious, young people. You don't have to one of these days go out and experience some of the world. You don't have to do that. Not all. You don't have to fall for the tricks of the devil. There were some of the disciples who didn't fall for the tricks of the devil. Folks, let us beware of our adversary. Let us beware of the tricks that he has for us that wants to keep us from accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. You know what, folks? I sincerely believe this. Of course, I'm no prophet or anything, but I do believe that we are living in the rapture generation. I believe that. I believe Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And you look around the things that are going on in the world, Dr. James taught us all those things, and you know what? I really believe that Jesus Christ is going to come in my lifetime. I believe that. Now, I could be wrong, but you know, and if I am, then that's okay, because I'm not trying to say that he will, but I'm saying that I personally believe that. Now, folks, if that's true, if... You know, why is it that Pastor Jerry here at the church is that we're starting off these ministries and doing things like that? Is it because he has nothing else to do? That's not why. I promise you that, okay? You know, the reason is because, you know what, folks? The time that we have left, we're trying to take advantage of and reach a world for Jesus Christ. Reach as many souls that we can and point them to the Savior before it's eternally too late. Now, if we all the time are taking time out because the devil keeps tripping us up and we can't let God use us because the devil keeps deceiving us, how many people are not going to get saved? How many people are not going to get reached because we fall for the tricks of the devil? Now, it's important that we learn to stand against the tricks of the devil. Now, folks, we cannot do it in the power of our flesh. We know that. It's not a matter of us doing it. It's a matter of God doing it through us. It's a matter of us being yielded to the Holy Spirit. God wants us all to stand. Every Christian at Blessed Old Baptist Church should be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, we are fed meat and potatoes here, aren't we? I mean, you know, do we come here Sunday morning and just get a little bit of whipped cream and candy? Now, that stuff tastes good, but you can't live on it, can you? Of course not. Pastor Jerry teaches that all the time. We are fed here. We're fed here with the meat of the Word of God to make us strong Christians. Now, if we're being fed that, then guess what? We're going to be accountable for that. We're going to be accountable for the Word of God that we've been taught here. I told my young people and youth tonight, I'm teaching, most of you parents know I'm teaching through music and things about music and youth. I've been all year on teaching about music. You know what I told those young people? I said, if anything, when you learn what I've been teaching you, if anything, one of these days, if you get into the wrong kind of music and you decide you let that mess your life up, it's not going to be because you didn't know. Because I'm making them accountable. Because now they know. And folks, we know the truth, don't we? We know how to live as Christians. We know how to have victory. We know how to live on the winning side. Now let's do it. There's a world out there dying and going to hell. We've got to reach them, folks. You know, the liberals aren't going to reach them. You know, that contemporary rock and roll crowd, they're not going to reach folks for Christ. That's what we got to do. And we can't do that if we're always being tripped up by the devil. We must have enough Christian strength to stand. Now remember, we're not standing in the power of our flesh. We're standing in the power of His might. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll see that. We need some strong Christians who are willing to stand against the wiles of the devil.